We're in 1 John chapter 3, going to finish the chapter today. We'll start in verse 13 through 23 because we read 13, but it goes with the rest of the section. I found it hard to break this up into sections myself. Everything flows into another. John's words are sometimes challenging for us to understand, but when you get something that you bought at the store that has instructions, sometimes they're challenging to understand. And yet the value is, if you go through it, you'll find out how to put that item together. May the Lord put our lives together the way he wants to as we study his word. Amen. Amen. So, Father, we pray for this right now, that you would do exactly that in Jesus' name. 1 John, towards the end of your Bible, chapter 3. Oh, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. And we've got them, and those are Bibles to give away to somebody who doesn't own a Bible. We'd like you to have one. Anybody need one? Okay. I'll read 13 through 20. I said 23. I already made another mistake. It's through 24. Do not marvel, my brethren, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides or remains in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. John, could you be more direct, please? By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has this world goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments and abides in him, now he who keeps his, the Lord's commandments, abides in him, the Lord, and he, the Lord, abides in him, the person. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. I think life is simplified, even though you might find these words complex or you might find it challenging. I find there's a simplified life through this. See, first thing is, the world might hate you. The world as a general against God flow, in rebellion to God, there's going to be people who hate you. But that is not to be your main concern. That is not to be my main concern. And by the way, if your main concern is how people, whether they like you or not, you're probably going to struggle a lot in life and get really confused. If that's your, and obviously, as we grow up, that's our main deal, is to be liked. That's our natural flesh and human nature. Nobody starts out saying, I don't care if anybody likes me, I like me. There isn't anybody like that naturally. There's people that get bent that way to defend themselves. But it's all towards me, and God's taking us out of that. My great concern as a believer, what is it? If it's not, will the world hate me? Will everybody like me? My concern is to love God and love my brother. Now, do thoughts matter? John seems to think so. Jesus said, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've already murdered him. So there you have the Ten Commandments exemplified for us. Nobody keeps them. Nobody can. You're not, thou shalt not murder. Jesus says, but I tell you, your righteousness must exceed the Pharisees' righteousness. If you even hate your brother in your heart, call him a fool or useless, you've already murdered him. Doomed we all are, if it's just by our own works. But do thoughts matter? In Proverbs 23:7, it says, don't eat the bread, and it's in a section there, a whole section. It says, don't eat the bread of a miser, a guy who says he's rich, and he says, oh, come, have whatever you want. But his heart is not really with you. He's actually a miser. And every morsel you eat, you're going to vomit out, because as he thinks in his heart, so he is. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Now, we can be changed. We can be set free. In fact, we must be. Because I can't just naturally change who I am and my natural thoughts, but I can overcome them by Jesus. Jesus is different than the miser who says, come and eat. You're welcome here. And he's watching you eat the steak and going, I'm going to take it out of your hide. You know, Jesus invites us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Isaiah 55, come buy without money. In on the cover, the first verse you have is, and the Spirit in Revelation 22, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, and the bride, that's us, say, come. And him who hears, say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. The Lord invites you and invites me and tells us, be free to invite others to his marriage supper of the Lamb, to his presence, to love him, to receive from him. He's not playing games with you. In Jude 24, and Jude's only one chapter, that's why I say Jude 24, the verse, it says he's able to present you faultless before his throne, his glory, with exceeding joy. Many years ago, probably about 1,028 years ago, when our kids were little, we were watching this cartoon video thing, well, not a Christian deal, just a cartoon story thing, and it showed the Garden of Eden. No, sorry, that was one part of it. For some reason, this person, it was cynical, and it was not a children's thing, really. It was addressed to adults, and it had, you know, probably St. Peter at the gates. You know, the reason they put St. Peter at the gates is because Jesus said, I give to you the keys of the kingdom, but Jesus is the one that greets you when you get to heaven. And but anyway, there he is, and it's like this guy shows up there, and he's got the big books, and he's going, you? Are we letting him in? Well, better check, and you know, there's his name. Open the gate and let him in. You know, it was cynical. Like, it was funny. There's people in this room, I'm certain, that you think that's how God looks at you. You said the prayer, you asked Jesus to be your Savior. Now he's obligated to let you in, but he doesn't want to. Open the gate, you know, and let Chris Charette in. Jeez, I said I would. Just stop. I said I would. He's got to let him. That's not God's heart towards you. God is thrilled with exceeding joy to present you faultless before his glory. That's his joy over you. That is his joy to welcome you into his kingdom. That's what it's all about. And, you know, his love is proven to us in that God gave the only thing that cost him. I know you've heard it before. I hope you hear it, and I hear it a million times before we die. God gave us the only thing that cost him. Anything else God would have given you, he could create with just a word or a thought without blinking. I mean, if you needed $10 or you needed $10 million, there would be no distinction in God's energy use or what it took for him to provide. There's no difference for God. None of that has any effect on him. He's the creator of everything by the words of his mouth, by the power of his presence. But in order to save you and me, there was only one thing he could do, and that was give himself through his Son. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave you the only thing it cost him. Is there enough love in Jesus to meet you, amen, to meet me? You know, we get twisted. We get confused. This is something to get clear on and just keep going back to. So Merry Christmas. You wanted a Christmas message starting in December. There you go. You know, the song that says, he looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I'll forever lift my eyes to Calvary. And it goes on. It says, he looked beyond my fault and saw my need. God, it's a great song, and I love it. But I will say that God didn't just look beyond my fault. My need is my fault. That's my fault. That's my need, is to be forgiven and cleansed of my faults, my sin. And that's what Jesus did. He took it and bore my sin and became sin for me, the Bible says. So now, I see my brother's needs. God looked beyond and looked through my fault and took my fault and saw my need. And now I look to my brother or sister. Do I care enough to get close enough to see clearly? Do I care enough to get close enough to see clearly? I'm not trying to make you nervous, those of you who are quite reserved. It may make you nervous. But even those of us who are not so reserved, it's still a challenge. Don't think that people who are outgoing and loud are automatically able to and willing to in themselves get close enough to understand enough what their brothers and sisters' needs are that they can participate in. I mean, we're not the need meters, but in one sense, we are used by God to help meet needs. Do I care enough to get close enough to see clearly? See, to have discernment and wisdom is part of seeing the need of your brother or your sister. Not always do you get to do that, but in many cases, that's the issue. And I want to share with you a little bit about my own experience in that. But I can tell you just generally that if you go, when you look at Africa, billions and billions of dollars have been poured. So many dollars have been poured in Africa. We work in Malawi and we do give money. And you know that we work hard. Though we're fallible and don't do perfectly, we work hard to make sure that we're doing something of real value. And not just, there's a book that was written, it says, when helping hurts. If you help someone stay in addiction, you're not helping them, you're hurting them. If you help someone have money when they just blow the money every single time you give them money, you're not helping them. So, you know, it's because this verse that says, if you see your brother in need and pass, don't, shut up your heart, is not the only verse. But yet, it is what we're reading today, so let's not, I'm not negating it. Let's be into it. Okay, but let's see what wisdom and grace we can receive. There's still true need, even though there's bad effects from improper giving, uncaring giving, easier to just write a check. And often people point to the church as an entity. The church should do X. The church should do Y. The church should do Z. And I'm not going to avoid that, that as an entity that's a collection of people who come together under the name of Jesus, that each and every member of the body of Christ, meaning not only people, but the church, like ACF, this church, should do our part. Is that true? Yeah, so one of my weaknesses in the past was as money came in and we set aside money to give to help in need, I have found in my own life it's much easier to give money without knowing the person or caring about the situation so you can get rid of the situation momentarily than it is to actually care enough to get to know them, to even have to say, well, we'll help you after you do this and this. You know, that there are those situations. And I used to write checks too freely. I never had full reign to just write whatever I wanted. There's a limit, you know, among the leaders, like if you see a need. And, you know, but you know, somebody came to the door. This happens a few times. There are places where it happens a lot, not here. But I've been in a church of 7,000 people where, and we were way out in the country, but people found their way there to come and get help. And that's okay. But it's also not okay if you're just indiscriminately just giving without having any wisdom or knowledge. But I had to learn, and it's still a challenge, is, Rick, you got to care enough to get to know what's going on with that person and seek the Lord about it and not just ease your conscience by writing a check. My conscience, your money. God's money because you gave it to him, but I have an awareness of that, and I was convicted about it, and it wasn't tons. It was just enough for me to go, this is wrong. And, you know, I mean, you want to go home for lunch. You don't want to sit and talk with somebody about and try to figure out what to do and pray. You may say, why are you even a pastor then? Because pastors come from the congregation of people. And I'm just like you. And there's sometimes you just want to go home for lunch. So don't give me that eye. I'm just being honest. There's times when you just don't want to deal with it because you're uncomfortable. So I mentioned that in the church, meaning the entity, the organizational structure kind of stuff. John, I believe we need to be responsible. I'm telling you that so that you'll pray that we'll be responsible here. John isn't talking to the church structure. John is talking to people like me, like you, in our own personal lives. He's speaking to individuals, to believers. How, if you see your brother or sister in need, if you see someone in need and you shut up your heart from him, because you see, there's people that say, listen, I give my tithe and it's the church's job to take the rest of the way. That is not really a biblical position. It is true that the giving to the body of Christ collectively is good and right, and there's people who argue with the tithe and say, it doesn't say in the New Testament you have to tithe. Now, when do you hear me talking about tithing? Like almost never. I would agree with that person. If they said, hey, you can't give a New Testament absolute law of tithing, I would say you're right. I'd say we're under grace. And grace does what? Grace does what? Yeah, so we all need to give 20%. No, see, you can't make a law on people, but here's what we're looking for here in our world together is to let God's grace work in our lives. So I'll speak about it from this position, and I'll let the Holy Spirit speak about it to each heart because that's where the rubber meets the road. And I have confidence in that. Why? Because it's the right thing to do, even if we were broke here. However, I'm actually here to say thank you to this body for listening to God and his grace. And I'll explain my thanks to you in a minute, but I'll show you where this works. And it's we've been here before, but you don't have to turn there, but you can, to Acts chapter 4. In the early days of the church, of its inception and birth, it says in verse 32 that the multitude of those who believed were of one heart. See, I won't be shutting my heart to you if my heart is with you. They were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. So, a couple of you guys have some nice cars out there. Can I get your keys from you? For I need to go somewhere in the snow. they had all things common, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And what does the end of 33 say? And great grace was upon them. And nobody was lacking because they helped each other out. That is a work of grace. It is not what some people call, they see a situation, and there may be an application for it, but it sure isn't here. A special grace. Oh, he has a special grace to do that. Have you ever heard that term? That term may fit somewhere. It doesn't fit here. This isn't a special grace, but it is great grace. It's grace going where it wants to go. It's grace flourishing where God moves on people's hearts to do more than they would do by a rule, more than they would accomplish by a law or a regiment. What would happen when they're listening, when we're listening to the voice of God, when we're in tune with him and we see a need and we know that we have the ability to meet it and it's right to do and we're not hurting but we're helping. So you lay all those out together and you pray because there's no one simple answer. There's a relationship with God that gives you answers as you go. And I want to say thank you. Now, if this doesn't apply to you because you don't give here at all or very limitedly, that's between you and the Lord. But there's a bunch of people here who are blessed because I've watched it through the years. It just amazes me, the giving and the grace that has been given to this church. We're not the only ones. There's other places where it's happening. But I have been in groups of pastors and leaders, and they're wringing their hands about finances, and I've been places where people are talking about what kind of plan to make to get people to give more, and it just, you know, it's like nails on a chalkboard when I hear that. I'm not here to make anybody give more. I'm here to say thank you for the grace God has worked in you who give. if God needs to work in you to be a greater giver, because that's what grace does, then I pray he works in you because you're missing a blessing. But God's fully capable of taking care of himself. And we are not here to squeeze you for money. So when we announce something that's going on, so you'll know about it and do what the Lord shows you to do, not so you'll give more and not to get you or control you in this. And if I'm wrong on some of it, I'd rather be wrong erring on the side of grace than erring on the side of legalism and control. So God bless you and thank you, because I wouldn't be sitting here and having the time I have. We wouldn't have Bill on part-time as assistant. We wouldn't have Amy on part-time doing the Sunday school and the other things. There's people being able to be paid a little bit, a few things. There's also the fact that we're able to give and help and look to the future, in not only in Malawi, but in a lot of ways that you know about if you've been with us. So thank you. And thank you because it also, perhaps even greater, is I know, I don't hear about it all, but I know because people will tell me, you know, somebody gave me, somebody helped me, and I'm so moved, and people will come and want to help somebody else. And the body is functioning. We might not be perfect, but the body is functioning. But when somebody comes, like a guy that came and said, you know, I'm a brother in the Lord and I'm in need and you need to give me. The Bible says, and he showed me that verse. The witness I had right then is, I'm not giving this guy nothing. I said, why don't you come and sit through service and then we'll talk about it. I will spend time with him. I will talk with him. I will find out. He goes, no, I got to get the money right now. And so he left mad. Actually, I prayed for him just in my heart. And, you know, later on I met him again in a more positive light and we talked. So things aren't over just because somebody's, you know, in a bad place. And you know, you're a human. Sometimes you're the one. I could have been in a bad place. I wasn't that day. But, you know, moving on. Do actions matter? We've passed from death to life. We've passed from death to life. How many of you can complete this saying? Don't just talk the talk, but... So everybody's heard it, or now you have. Now I'll say it. Everybody's heard it. But some of us have said it. Some of us have heard it repeatedly. It's why parenting or leading in any capacity somewhere where you're kind of, you know, you're kind of nailed down in a tough situation is really good. It's challenging and good. There are people, how many people have grown up, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand, how many people have grown up under a household where the parents say, or in some situation in business or et cetera, do as I say, and you can finish this one, not as I do. Yeah, do as I say, not, just picture this. Jesus comes to earth, he grows up, he walks out from his baptism, the Holy Spirit has descended on him like a dove. He walks out and says, now listen, I'm going to go down to the local bar and get sauced. But don't you get drunk. See you later. And do as I say, not as I do. Or the rest of anything else, you know. He just, you know, he says, I'm going to go steal from this person. Or I'm going to go do this or that. Or I'm going to speak foul with my mouth. Hey, don't you guys do that. You represent me. Imagine that. You can't imagine it. It's unimaginable about Jesus. In fact, they struggled to find any fault in him, so they had to make stuff up. They had to make stuff up to try to pin on Jesus. Jesus never said, do as I say, not as I do. What did Jesus say? Follow me. He never asks you to do what he hasn't done. And he never asks you to do it without his help walking you through it. So how is he able to stay so focused, so unflappable? I mean, if I get three different questions on a Sunday within 5 minutes, I'm like, oh, blah, 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 blah. And also if I just get with a hard situation and I'm not, you know, I mean, I can easily lose my place, you know, my thinking, my clarity. It's, I really don't know why you even put up with me. But, but you know, I'm very fallible and very human, aren't you? Well, of course he was unflappable. He's the God-man, Rick. Don't you know that? Of course I know that. But, you know, I know that he lived as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. His deity was veiled in humanity, which is a fancy way of saying he didn't rely on and lean on his own ability as God. He lived as a man filled with the Holy Spirit, though he is God. And if you want to take that a little further, I have an address for you. H-E-A-V-E-N. That's when you'll figure it all out. Okay? And I hope you get to go to that address. That's where you should go to get that answer. But his confidence was in the Father's love and the Father's purpose, because his confidence was in the Father's love and the Father's purpose, and those are one, because his goal was to please the Father. Mm-hmm. Folks, what I'm going to try to share with you in my feeble way is not poetry and a Hallmark card and a happy, clappy sentiment to make you feel good. It's reality, even if it's difficult to grasp. Okay? And your flesh, your human nature, can't receive it, but your spirit is hungry for it. Mm-hmm. Your spirit is craving it. Your spirit wants God and nothing less. Your spirit wants God. Yours. Not everybody else's but you. Your spirit wants God. Your spirit wants to please the Father. And when that is your goal, you have confidence. Not because you're perfect and you've attained, for Paul was ahead of probably everybody in this room. And he said in Philippians 3, it's not as though I've attained. I haven't. But I reach forward. I press on for the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. The high calling. You see, that though Paul had a special ministry to the world and even to the church and to the apostles, the ministry of having a high calling. Listen, if you want to rob yourself, you know, we say rob Peter to pay Paul. You know how they say that? This is rob Peter to throw down the toilet. If you want to rob yourself, think in your mind that you don't have a high calling, but that's for certain people. You want to get robbed today? That's not for you. That's for people who are special. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, missionaries, great grace people. That's the enemy's way to rob you. So I didn't know who AC, I'm going to just go through this and you'll say you're crazy, but that's fine. I heard somebody doing the voice of the guy from AC/DC in a humorous way, and I realized that when I got saved in the period of time when heavy metal came out, I don't know any of the groups. I know the name AC/DC. I've probably seen their picture, but I don't remember it, and I don't know them, and I don't know Metallica. But if somebody played some really heavy metal and said, "Who is it, Rick?" I'd go, it's kind of like when they say, "Where does this wonderful painting hang?" I'd go, "The Louvre." Right, because we all know, I just know the name, the Louvre, right? So if somebody asked me, who's this rock group? Most of the time, I mean, heavy metal group, I would say, is it Metallica? No. Oh, is it AC/DC? Yes. Great. No idea. So I said, I should check out who AC/DC is, really. So I found them. They're from Australia. Now they're older, and they were doing a concert when they're in their 50s. And it was about 40 billion people out there, an outdoor concert. You've seen this, okay? I had never seen it. It was overwhelming. And they were singing a song. It's the first one I found, so I pressed on, and it was called Highway to Hell. Yeah. So some of the people in the crowd are wearing horns that light up. And the guy on stage is wearing horns. And I went from this light moment of like, you know, who's AC/DC? This is kind of funny. Who is they? And he said, none of them are more than 3 feet tall. And I couldn't watch that guy very long. He started getting crude, but it was like, okay, who are they? And then all of a sudden, I'm seeing thousands of people singing the chorus with this guy. Yep. I'm on the highway to hell. Yep. Now, I wasn't laughing. I was almost crying as I started to see faces of people. And I know everybody in that group, some of them got saved through the years. It's probably about 10 or 15 years ago, I would think. But how many of them have died since? How many didn't get saved? You know? How many people are on the highway to hell for real? And it's just a joke to them. It's just horns and a way to say party hardy, have a good time, live something, die young, make a great corpse. Yeah, yeah. So, you know, that's a very sad thing. That's a very, very sad thing. And if that, you don't have to feel what I felt because you're not looking at it. It's not 10 o'clock at night. You're alone in your chair looking at this. I get it. But at some point, are you aware? And I don't mean that harshly. I know you are. People are dying and going to hell. Okay? And if you're a doctor and you're a surgeon and you're a Ben Carson brain surgeon that can do amazing things and save lives, that's a high calling. Yeah. But those people are still going to die. And they're going to face God. So what's a higher calling than being a believer who knows the gospel? Tell me a higher calling. Don't get robbed of your purpose just because it's difficult and challenging, and sometimes the world will hate you. Mm-hmm. Sometimes people hate a doctor because he caused them pain and he actually saved their life. Sometimes people hate a teacher who held them accountable, but then 10 years later, they actually were making progress in their life because somebody had the guts to hold them accountable. Mm-hmm. So they wouldn't just flake their life away into nothingness and selfishness and purposelessness. Do you not have a high calling? Is the enemy robbing you? Are you just throwing away? When you read that, it just doesn't make any sense to you. If you're younger, if it's newer to you, you have time. Let it soak in. Take a little further step. Not just by my emotion right now. I understand that. Don't throw it away just because you don't want to be uncomfortable. That isn't going to help you. I don't need anybody to agree with this right now. I don't need that. But don't let uncomfortableness keep you from where you need to go to be where you can be what God intends you to be. Because I'll tell you what, your heart will condemn you no matter what. My heart condemns me. Am I alone? But it used to be all the time. All the time, meaning at one. I go through a day, 50 times a day, I'm condemned. I'm just a terrible Christian. I should just give up. I should eat worms. You see, and you learn that the voice that says, not only have you sinned, but you always sin and you'll never change. And God is through with you or distant from you and doesn't want you close. He wants you to do, 3 weeks of penance and feel bad for 3 weeks. Some things will make you feel bad for longer than 2 minutes, by the way, regardless. And that's okay. Feeling bad so that you can get right is fine. But feeling bad so that you just live in shame, guilt, and feel that God is distant from you, that's not the Lord. The Lord is not pushing you away. The Lord is saying, this is what's wrong. Here's how to fix it. Come to me because you're going to need me to help you do it, and I'm fully willing and ready to help you do it. Come to me. Come to me, come to me. Not stay away, stay away. You can tell the voice of God. He's never saying, stay away. So even if my words today are challenging you or even making you feel bad, God isn't saying, stay away. He's saying, come near to me. So you assurance comes not as much from the things that God gives you, even though it's wonderful, I've had miraculous answered prayers, and so have many of you, but it's the work he does in and through you. You see, that's the miracle. That's the miracle. He says, and now we ask and we receive because, verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Now, some people stop reading right there. And they either say, that's all you got to do, name it and claim it. And other people say, this doesn't work for me. They're a little more honest. This doesn't work for me. But you're only reading part of the verse. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because. Now, because is a focus word. because gives you a reason and a context. And it says, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So my goal has, I have a new goal in my life. I have an ultimate goal in my life. When you have an ultimate goal in your life, you're a runner. You've been told that you have a gift, my friend. You could go to the Olympics. So only eat cheeseburgers and French fries on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, but on Thursday, eat kale and run. That isn't what they tell them. So you're going to have to, now if you want to really be an Olympic runner, you're going to have to eat right and exercise every day, and you're going to have to put off this and that and the other. This is your goal. This is your ultimate goal. How do other things fit into your ultimate goal? If it takes you away from your regimen of running and taking care of your body and doing the things you need to do to be a runner, then those things fall by the wayside. Is that how it works? Do you think Olympic runners just get up one day and go, you know, the Olympics are happening and I got some jogging shorts? They have a goal. And we have a goal given to us by God to honor him. And that's a focus word, because many of us have lots of answered prayers, even on the smallest basis. I do not argue that God doesn't answer small, tiny, seemingly purposeless prayers that aren't that important, because God builds people different ways for different experiences, and I've experienced it, and many of you have, from the small things to the big things. And it's wonderful, and it does help you, but I will say this as clearly as I can. Many of us have lots of answered prayers, but all of us have prayers that have not been answered. All of us have prayers that have not been answered the way we thought they would or wanted them to. And it's not a contradiction in God's word that it says we have those things. It's a need in my heart to focus on obeying him and pleasing him. Is my heart there? The second verse on the cover of your bulletin is, delight yourself also in the Lord. It's a very well-known verse. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And if you've heard it taught, there's an understanding given that I agree with, is that as you delight yourself in the Lord, your desires will change. You know? Your desires will change. How many of you who are now been walking with the Lord a while have your desires changed? If your desires have never changed since you were 7 or 17, whoa. Unless your desire was to know God and love him. But there's other things that he gives you in desires that are still good, and God will maintain a desire that you have and bless you. We're not suggesting that only serving God as a monk is the way. We don't have any monks here, do we? Well, we have Tim. So this is huge. See, if my energy is being spent, if I've confused you all the way through, you can blame me, but now I'm asking you, make sure you get this. Make sure you get this. If my energy is spent on how to get what I want to get from God, if that's how you spend your energy, spiritual energy, emotional energy, physical energy, how to get what you want to get from God, and that's the focus of your life, I got one word for you. Frustrated. Frustrated, my friend. You are a frustrated person. I'm not hearing any amens. But it's true, isn't it? It's frustrating. And even if it's only in a person's heart, what a person will end up saying, it may just be in their heart as they go through the motions of Christianity, as they actually believe in Jesus and have some confidence in heaven, but just never really get anywhere else in their walk. They may not say, I'm done with this, but they kind of live it that way. They say, the Bible and Christianity just doesn't work for me. But you know, it's not because it doesn't work. it's because my goals and my purposes are being thwarted that God has given me. There's still tough times, man. Nobody's saying there's not tough times. Believe in my name, my authority, my power means to humbly come to acceptance of his will. When I believe in Jesus, meaning his name, his authority, his power, who he is, not just using the name of Jesus like a calling card or a get rich quick or, you know, advance to go, collect $200. Jesus, if I say it that way, then I get. Mm-hmm. And we got to be smarter than that. If you just say it the right way. It's not magic. It's not rubbing a Bible, rubbing a monkey's paw, monkey, rabbit's foot. Like I said, I don't know why you even let me be here, but grace is grace. Grace is grace, and I'll take it. Okay. So listen, everything is attached to the will. Everything that you care about is attached to your will. The reason you care about it may be very good, but the reason it can control you, your children, your hopes and dreams, your fears, you, everything around you, it's because it's attached to your will. Every one of us has a will. And what's supposed to happen with that? It's not supposed to disappear. It's not supposed to become nothing. It's not meant to make you feel evil, dirty, or terrible. It's meant for you to understand what it's like to be a spiritual being who's in union with God when you give your will to him. And that ain't easy, is it? Because all of us have something. We have things that I can give this to God. I can give that to God. We even can say to other people, well, just give it to God. I would say be a little careful when you say that to people. Because what's easy for you to give to God is not necessarily easy for them. It's attached to something in their soul, in their being. Doesn't mean they shouldn't give it to God, but I just give that to God. That's very flippant and not really understanding the person you're talking to. On the same token, I won't tell them or encourage them to give it to God because I don't want to make them feel bad or mad. No, I'll say it to you all right. It's much easier right here than it is when you're talking to a person, by the way. What are you going to do? You don't have tomatoes in your hand. Give it to God. Give it to God is still true. But how about this is what's happening is you're giving. You're not just giving that thing to God. You're never just giving some thing to God. You're giving him you. You're giving him the real you. And to him, that's precious. That's valuable beyond rubies and gems. And somebody saying, I have a talent and I'll use it here, there, boom, boom, without thinking. When you give God what's closest to your heart, whether it's pain or whether it's joy, whether it's desire or whether it's fear, whether it's people or the hopes and dreams of 1,000 years, you're giving God yourself. That's why your will is important. It's the who you are. It's because God created man in his own image after his likeness, and we make choices with our will. And it matters to him. So letting go is tough, but you know you've passed from death to life when you're not focusing on what you're getting here, but loving the brethren, loving God, because you're seeing what Jesus said to be true. You're going to have to be, and I'm going to have to be giving my will to God to do this. Jesus said it better than I could. He that seeks to save his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And the Holy Spirit will come into us. And the Holy Spirit will fill us. If you don't know Jesus, it's not just about believing mentally and agreeing with some words and being a good boy or a good girl. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what that means is you're letting God have you from the inside out. And you don't have to say the perfect words because he knows you like nobody knows you. And you don't have to do certain Christian things to be saved, but you do need to come to the one who's calling you, which isn't the pastor. He's calling you. on behalf of the one who's calling you, and your friends may be calling you in behalf of the one who's calling you, but the one that you answer to isn't man, it's God. And the one who loves you implicitly is God, not man. And the one who has the ability to take what you give him, yourself, your will, and what's attached to it, and give you the desires of your heart. Well, he's going to change you for the better. And you could pay thousands to have a personal coach try to help you change. Some of it might work. Jesus promises to join his spirit to yours and make you one with God and restore what was lost in the garden that you've never had. A relationship with God without guilt and fear controlling you because you belong to him and your sins are forgiven. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Abigail, come on up. And he will become your peace. Because the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts and whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. This is what Jesus wants to do for you. She's going to play us the songs.